We're going to start in John chapter 14, probably. And then I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and mark that section. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 18. Mark that in your Bible. And then I'm going to read a couple of verses from John chapter 14. As Andy said this morning, we're coming from a far, far away. We're from a little town called Tamarack in Fort Lauderdale. So we had to hit the turnpike. And, you know, when you come this far out in the sticks, Jupiter, and you leave the turnpike on 95 and you start coming on these routes, you know, route this and route that, it kind of gets a little confusing. I have a lot of friends who are police officers, and one of them was telling me that one night he was running radar one evening, and he was on this strip of road that was 55 miles an hour. So most officers, they'll give like a 15-mile cushion. So if you're doing 55, you can get away with about 70 on 55 miles an hour. Yeah, it's true. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. 55, 65, 70. So he's running radar, and all of a sudden he sees this car coming through at 23 miles an hour. Say, man, this person is going to get run over. So, you know, he pulls out and he pulls in behind the car and turns on his lights and pulls the person over, and he walks up, and it's an older lady driving. And he says, ma'am, you're going to get run over. You got to do the speed limit. She says, now, sonny, I always do the speed limit. He says, but ma'am, you're going at 23 miles an hour. She says, well, it's right there, 23 miles an hour. She says, no, ma'am, that's the route number. Route 23. This is 55 miles an hour. So he gave her back his driver, her driver's license, and, you know, listen, I'm just going to give you a warning, but you got to keep up with the speed limit. So he looks in the car with his flashlight, and he sees one lady over on the passenger side in the rear. I mean, her eyes are as big as saucers. Her glasses are halfway off. The next one sitting beside her, her wig is twisted. And she's disheveled. And then the one in the front, her denture is loose. These ladies are in bad shape. So the officer looks in and says, ma'am, are you sure you're okay? I mean, your friends look like they're kind of out of sorts. She says, sonny, they'll be all right. We just exited from Route 119. All right. Now that we've kind of loosened up a little bit. John chapter 14. Real quick. Jesus is speaking and he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the Word of God. Were it not for the Scriptures, we'd have absolutely nothing to preach. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would help me to impart that which you have laid upon my heart. Thank you for these dear folks. And I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to each one of us individually right where we are. Minister to us today. Meet the need in every heart and life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're well aware of the fact that when we receive him, he gives unto us the Comforter. The word Comforter is from the original Parakletos, which means one which goes alongside to help. And he tells us in the Scriptures right here in chapter 14 that when the Spirit of truth is come, he is going to dwell with you and he shall be in you. So the blessed Holy Spirit comes and lives inside the believer once we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Bible says he seals us until the day of redemption. And the word seals is just like a king of old who would have an envelope and he would melt some wax over that joining of the envelope. And he would take his signet on the ring and he would press into that wax a seal. And no one could open that envelope without the authority of that king. That is the way we are in Jesus Christ. Sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Never to lose our salvation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God also intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we get to the point when we go on our knees where we don't even know how to put the words, the vocabulary together so that we can express what we feel to the Lord. And at that point, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes over and makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then the Holy Spirit also empowers us, which means that whatever God calls us to do, he gives us the enabling by which we can do it. If he calls, he will empower, and he will use you for his honor and glory as long as we're yielded to him. Now, because the Holy Spirit knows us completely and understands us, he becomes our transcendent companion. You know, when we are children and we're growing up, all of us have a desire to have a friend. But it doesn't take long before we recognize that friendship is something that can be very dangerous. Because as a friend, we would like someone who we can trust. But in order to give our trust to a friend, we become vulnerable. We become exposed. And sometimes that vulnerability can be crushed. And so we learn very early in life, you know, that sometimes we kind of have to put up a wall. And then we grow and we begin to look for a mate in life. And we begin to share our heart with that mate. We tell her everything. We tell her our past. We tell her our fears. We tell her what we desire for our future. But as much as we love that mate and confide in that mate does not know our heart. That mate cannot live inside us to see what we really look like. And that's the difference between even our mate that we're this close to and the Holy Spirit of God. And he is a he, by the way. He lives inside us, within us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, when I was in Bible college, they used to say, anytime you go somewhere to preach and you're visiting, you must do your best. Your messages should have a title. You should have points and subpoints. And it's always good to use alliteration so that they'll remember it. You know, the top. The tour, the thing, all begins with a T. But this morning, I don't have any points and subpoints. Matter of fact, I just came up with the title early this morning. The title is, You Are Not Alone. But I don't have a fancy message for you this morning with points and subpoints. I just want to share with you a burden that I've been carrying for 3 or 4 weeks. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen or restore the believer. Because sometimes we run out of gas, amen? Sometimes in this Christian life we feel a spiritual weakness or weariness. Sometimes we become totally drained spiritually. And it could be due to a number of things. Exhaustion because of a task. We become drained sometimes because of a trial or a burden that we carry. And sometimes we can be just battered by a failure in our lives as believers. And the thoughts and decisions and opinions at that point can become completely defeatist. Because the decisions are made through emotions that are skewed at that point. We're dealing with discouragement, and sometimes we feel like we want to throw in the towel. I've heard Christians who love the Lord begin to question certain fundamental truths. You know, what is this really about? Is all this true? Or is it just a myth or fairy tale? Why am I doing this? Is all of this so-called reality really real? And there's a weariness where we just feel like we're coming to the end of our rope. Sometimes when we get to that point, some people say, man, all I need is a good night's rest. You know, a good night's rest can solve a lot of problems. You ever been really exhausted where you begin to fall asleep? You're just reading your Bible and you fall asleep. This morning when I got home, it was 20 minutes after 6. And I knew I had to get up at 7:30. And I wanted to get home early, but, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning, the only people you find on the street are drunks, punks, and skunks. And I ran into 2 drunks. And because of that, I got home late. So at 20 minutes after 6, I decided I'm not going to go upstairs and sleep in our bed. I think I'll just sleep on the couch. So I grabbed that little comforter. Not the Holy Spirit, was. And I laid on the couch, and man, I crashed. You know what that's like? Snoring, drooling, dreaming. And when the alarm went off at 7:30, I was completely rested. That's what you call a power nap. Sometimes those are good, but a good night's rest can really solve a lot of problems. But it doesn't change things spiritually if we're drained and out of gas. Many Christians, you know, when they're at the end of their rope and they feel like they're all alone and things are just not going well and they're out of gas, this is when they go into pretend mode. That's what I call it, pretend mode. Where we come to church and we act like everything's okay. But we don't want to miss church, because if we miss church, everybody's going to know that something is wrong. But we come. Hey, brother, how you doing? Bless God, I'm doing good. There's one, my brother at my church, he says, every time I say, how you doing? Brother, I'm blessed. That's wonderful, but are you telling the truth? Or are we just pretending? We have to pretend sometimes like we have everything under control. But if you really were able to look inside, you would see despair and discouragement. Now, Elijah found himself in this position in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Bible tells us in chapter 18 of 1 Kings and verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now I want to point out verse 19 of that same chapter, where he also mentions that there are 400 prophets of the groves. So what he had in actuality was 850 men that were for Baal and against the God of heaven. He says, let them now therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, that's the 850. Cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put under no fire. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, that is well spoken. So Elijah puts out this challenge to these 850 prophets of Baal, or false prophets. Well, the Bible tells us that none of them could get their gods to respond to their pleas. Matter of fact, verse 28 of that same chapter says that they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So Baal didn't answer. Now it's Elijah's turn. Verse 31 says that he took up 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord was come, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And then he says, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, the scripture says, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38 says that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. What a tremendous account of a challenge put forth by God's man. 850 men could not get one voice to sound, even though they cut themselves with lancets and knives. And all Elijah had to do was just look up to heaven and call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible says that the fire of the Lord descended and licked up everything, including the water. And all the people observing said, The Lord, he is God. What a realization. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah single-handedly killed all the false prophets. Great victory that day. And yet one day later, the Bible tells us that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers. What could possibly take a man from the heights of victory to the depths of despair in one day? 2 things. The first one was a woman by the name of Jezebel. You know, I wouldn't even name my dog Jezebel. Horrible name. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of those 850 by tomorrow at this time. He couldn't deal with that. So he ran away into the wilderness, went under a juniper tree and said, Lord, woe is me, take my life. The second reason that Elijah became so discouraged is in chapter 19 and verse 10. The last portion said, I only am left. He felt like he was alone. A dear friend of mine gave me a little, what is it when you have the letters and each letter has a word? Acronym, thank you. The acronym was HALT, H-A-L-T. When is the right time to halt? H-A-L-T. When you're H, hungry. When you're A, angry. When you're L, lonely. And when you're T, tired. Anytime you fall into one of those categories, you need to stop and wait on the Lord. Poor Elijah. This is the time that he found himself discouraged, despondent, and in despair. I thank the Lord for Isaiah. Isaiah was the one who penned those precious words. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm sure all of you, if not most of you, have seen that painting, Footsteps in the Sand. You know, this is a footsteps in the sand moment where Elijah felt that he was all alone. He was running away from Jezebel, and he felt that he was all alone. It is in times like those that the Lord Jesus says he carries us. That's why we only see one set of footprints in the sand. Many Christians today are suffering in silence and struggling in silence because they think that what they're going through alone. Nobody else has the same problems like I do. Nobody has the struggles that I do. Nobody suffers the way I do. But I can't let anybody know. I've got to put a good face up front. When the Bible says that we must wait upon the Lord, it literally means that we must bind our lives to the Spirit of God who can restore and strengthen us. That's one of his ministries. Cast yourself in complete dependence upon him and then wait for his promise to restore you. It is at that time that the Holy Spirit will meet you at your lowest point and then lift you back to higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. It all is a matter of faith. And it's during this time that the Bible tells us that God spake to Elijah with a still small voice. He says, "Get up, Elijah. I'm going to speak to you." And he got up, and the Bible says there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then there was earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a mighty wind, but God was not in the wind. But then there was a still, small voice. And that's how the Lord speaks to us. But we have to wait on him. We have to wait on him. He's not going to be in the trappings and the loudness. He's going to be with that still, small voice. See, folks, in this Christian life, we have to make sure that we live by faith and not by feelings. If we live by feelings, we're going to be frustrated. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. So if we're justified by faith, then we must live by faith, not by feelings. If we go by our feelings, we're going to be frustrated because feelings go up and feelings come down. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Sometimes I get so down and I have a pity party. Woe is me. Woe is me. Lord, I'm the only one going through this. You got to help me. And I'll sit in a corner somewhere and I'll sulk and I'll feel sorry for myself. And I think of my son, Paul, when he was a little guy. I'd say, "No, son, today is a day that you're going to spend doing your homework and some chores around the house." "Oh, but Daddy, I want to go to my friends." Love to jump on his bicycle and go play with his friends. "Not today, son. Today, you're going to do your homework." And he had this way where he'd just puff up his little face. Then I'd see a little tear trickle down his face. And I'd say those famous words, you know. I don't know if it's universal or Jamaican, but You want me to give you something to cry about? Is that your dad? Is that your dad? That's what I would think of too. Because my father would do the same thing. Hugh, you're not going out today. But he had what I call a confirmation, which was the belt, you know. See, when my son was young, I used to wear those cheap polyester pants. No belt. But my dad wore those heavy flannel trousers that needed a belt to hold them up. And he'd start loosening the belt. You want me to give you something to cry about? So it's universal then. And it's like the Lord says to me, Hugh, you want me to give you something to cry about? Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? You're blessed. You know, I've been saved for 36 years. And in that period of time, I've had the privilege of leading many people to Christ and baptizing them. And I've had the privilege of watching so many of them grow in the Lord and their lives unfold in ways that I never and they never thought possible. Real people, not just Bible people. Real people that the Lord put in my life to demonstrate His power of restoration and strengthening. People saved, baptized, living for the Lord for many, many years. And as I look at them today, I say, Lord, thank you that you've put these people in my life to show me that this is all real. You know, one of the things that we need to always remember is that when the Lord saves us, He saves us just as we are. For example, if you have difficulty hearing and you get saved, you're not going to get your hearing back. If you're in the military and you go to Afghanistan, God forbid one leg gets blown off and you get saved, that leg isn't going to grow back. There are certain difficulties and there are certain shortcomings that you and I have to live with our entire life, even though we know Jesus as Savior. I have a friend by the name of Patrick. He and I went to grade school together and high school together. And I influenced his life for evil. But the Lord turned it around that we met back as adults, and I was able to lead him to Christ and baptize him. And I remember him distinctly in school having difficulties with reading. In English class, we'd have to have these books that we'd read, and most of the times the teachers would allow us to read maybe two paragraphs each. But when it came down to Patrick, he could only manage maybe one sentence. Because you see, Patrick's brain couldn't put letters together. You and I, we think of a truck and a bus and a car, all vehicles. But over the years, we have memorized how each one of those vehicles look. So we can differentiate between a truck, a bus, and a car. Or a dog, a hyena, and a wolf. Or a tiger, and a leopard, and a lion. That is how he has had to memorize words. How they look, how they appear. Because his mind cannot put letters together. And as we grew older, he said, you know, Hugh, I found out that I was dyslexic. The words are spun around. And he said, that's why I'm so good with figures, because I only need to remember 10 figures. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 0. The combinations of the figures I can put in my brain. And so he became a tremendous investment broker. Successful. He's already retired 4.5 years. And he's only 56. And he says, you know, I have a lot of other problems. Personality disorders that make it difficult to converse with others. And because of that, I have difficulty maintaining friendships. And sometimes when he speaks, I could listen to him for hours because of the way his brain works. Fascinating. I said, listen, you've got to write a book because there's so many people
who are struggling like you, and they don't understand why. But the Holy Spirit revealed to him what his problem was and how he was able to deal with it, overcome it. And instead of just curling up in a ball and becoming depressed, the Holy Spirit strengthened him. Today, his complete faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. And he has allowed the Lord to use him magnificently. Then there's Angela, saved for many years, but in a terrible marriage. Marriage got so bad that her health began to be affected, and so she decided to go away for a few months. They had become distant in the home, so she was living in one room and he was living in one room. When she left for a few months, he rented out her room to a stranger. Then he forged her signature on checks. And now she is owed hundreds of thousands of dollars, or she owes hundreds of thousands of dollars because of fraud caused by the man that she married. And she has to live with this. A few weeks ago, I was down there, and I always get to church early. Church starts at 10, and at 7 o'clock, I was in the office. I went out into the auditorium just to see what was going on, and she was on her knees, praying for the preacher, praying for the services. We stood and had a wonderful time of fellowship, and I said, "How do you do it?" She said, "Nothing has changed. I'm just totally trusting in the Lord." She could easily say, "There's nobody that's suffering like me. Woe is me," and give up. But she trusted the Lord, and he has restored her strength. And then there's Jennifer, a set of twins. She's a female. Her little brother, at 9 years old, had a stroke and died. And then a few years later, her dad, healthy, he died of a heart attack. A few years later, her mother developed cancer of the lungs, even though she had never smoked a cigarette in her life. And she died. And so before she was 20, Jennifer had lost her twin brother, her dad, and her mom. And if you saw her today, you would never know that she has had that kind of struggle in her life. Vibrant, faithful, smile on her face. And I give you the story of all of these people because each one of them would be willing to come up and stand before you and share their testimony. And you and I would probably be shedding tears, and they would be smiling, living in the victory of Jesus Christ. Regular people like you and I, but exceptional examples of living beyond their capacity because they have laid themselves completely prostrate before God and trusted the Holy Spirit to strengthen them. So many of us want to quit over trivial things, but it takes those who are trusting Christ implicitly to walk by faith. This is why this song means so much in this kind of a setting. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. The Bible tells us in our text that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our consoler, our intercessor, our advocate. He is indeed our transcendent companion who not only knows our journey, but comforts and consoles us along the way, especially during tough times. And faith is the foundation for a victorious life. Faith cannot always be developed in comfortable surroundings. God has to sometimes do special things in our lives through difficult times. And that is how faith blossoms. This is when we are restored. So whenever you're feeling empty, and you're feeling alone, you feel like you just cannot go on, just be faithful to what the Lord has asked you to do. Walk by faith, live by faith. It's tough, But have your quiet time with the Lord anyway. Read the scriptures anyway. Pray to the best of your ability anyway. Praise the Lord and thank Him anyway. I'm going to keep on keeping on for Him. Paul's desire for the Ephesians was that he would grant to them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Many people struggle and suffer, but folks, you're not alone. One of my favorite hymns is "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." My prayer for you this morning is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Father, once again, we thank You for this message from our dear brother's heart this morning. I pray, Lord, that You will continue to use it to speak to our hearts even throughout this afternoon. Come, bring us back again tonight, Father, at the appointed time, once again to hear Your word proclaimed. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.